Hallelujah. Father, tonight we thank you that your word is going forth. We thank you, Lord, that you are using these rooms and the computer now for your word to go forth to the four corners of the earth. And we praise and thank you for this. And Lord, tonight we commit this meeting, this time together in your hands, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus that brings thank you for the blood of Jesus over it and your blessing over all those who come in. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that faith comes by hearing your word. And above all, we ask, Lord, that our lives will be changed and conformed yet more into your image and likeness, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Candlegirl, I think we'll just trust the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Right. Well, as I've been waiting on the Lord today, I'm impressed that God would have us to speak tonight and look at our unity and as brethren and in the Lord. And tonight, for those who are taking notes, we're calling this teaching Harmony Amongst the Saints. Harmony Amongst the Saints. And I'm basing this teaching tonight from a very familiar psalm that I'm sure you all know, in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. And I'll read this out to you. And it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mounts of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And so here we are told by the psalmist, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that is really what we should do. And the reason, of course, being is because we are God's family and he is our Father. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is now bringing together believers of like-minded of spirit who love the Lord and who love his word, who also love fellowship, who love harmony amongst the saints. And this is what the Holy Spirit is looking for in these last days. Word of God, that the bride makes herself ready, and indeed she is making herself ready in these last days through the outpouring of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. But part of that making herself ready is also includes our unity and our fellowship under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the spirit of this age knows little about harmony and unity. And that is why the devil is trying to cause wedges. He's trying to cause disunity amongst the saints. And of course, the way he tries to attack the true body of Christ is that he will work it first in the world, and he will work this amongst family life. And so then that when we come into the body of Christ, unless we are truly born again and we love the Lord and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we actually bring that garbage into us, into the assembly, which tries, where do we get a lot of all of this? Well, of course, it comes from the world. It comes from the breakdown, marriages and family life, breakdown of friendship, the violence that's in this age, lying and cheating and stealing and betrayal, which all, of course, is getting worse and worse. And so we find that all of this tries to affect and destroy the true unity and oneness that is to be found in the body of Christ. And that, of course, is why God gives us the word, That is why he fills us with the Spirit and presents the cross. And that is why at times we have to die to the self-life. We take that cross up, as we know, daily. And many times we can find that brothers and sisters who are brought into the body of Christ at times can cause us to overcome. Well, that's God working in us, perfecting us. But of course, you see, if we love the Lord, we're always going to have that focal point that God's desire and heart is that there will be love and unity amongst the brethren. Because otherwise, the body of Christ will not stand. The true church of Jesus Christ will not stand. It will divide. And of course, church history shows us right through the centuries how churches have divided over the centuries simply because believers don't really want to experience that true unity and oneness. And of course, although this is free, it isn't cheap. And we're all at times have been tested with our love for our brother or our sister or whatever it would be. But because we love Jesus and it's so embedded within us that he first loved us, we desire to yield over to the true unity and oneness of the Spirit, which can only be worked through the cross, so that the Holy Spirit can build his church. He can only build his church, his assembly, through you and I, because it's made up of living stones, as the Word of God shows us. And of course, the enemy, being very subtle how he works, he knows by attacking society in these last days, which of course is the falling away in everything, he is trying to use that in which to destroy the true unity and oneness of the body of Christ, which of course the Holy Spirit is working now in these last days. So you see, the enemy is not stupid. He knows how to work these dissensions among people, the breakups, as I said, in marriages, and the discourse and the arguments and the bickerings that go on. He knows how to do it. Everybody, or it seems in society now, everyone is so short fused. They go berserk at the slightest little thing. We're living so much in violent times now. More murders now than there ever been in any other generation, other than the fact when there's a war on. So that is what we're facing. Now let's look in Scripture. Remembering tonight, our title is Harmony Amongst the Saints. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Take it up from verse 29, because the Apostle Paul speaks of the last days, of the falling away, and what society will be. Even then, when he wrote it, after the ascension of the Lord, these things were beginning to happen then. So, taking it up in verse 29, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So the Apostle Paul says that those who are caught committing these sins, which of course is completely the opposite to true unity and oneness. He says here that knowing, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. So he's speaking to those who have known of God, who have known God's love and mercy and grace in their life, which is quite fearful. And notice that he speaks about all the problems that we know in the world that we see today, haters of God and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and so on, rife. But sadly, at times that's been seen in the house of God. It's been seen by those who confess that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, you see those things in their life. And eventually, if they don't repent, if they don't bow the knee and get that change and deliverance, eventually the Lord has to remove them. And the reason that he will remove them, he will remove all of this, because God's dwelling, God's fellowship, God's people who come together in true unity and oneness, it is a holy meeting. It is a holy fellowship. It is that Greek word koinonia. And so he cannot have these hindrances. And very often these are demonic. These are demons who are in to try and destroy the true unity and oneness of the assembly. And you know, the enemy right through the centuries has tried to attack works, revivals, churches, new churches that have joined, come together to seek God. He all the while tries to cause this division amongst the saints. And the point is that it's whether we allow this to happen, whether we want it to happen. And as a pastor over the years, and in travels, ministering at other churches and conventions, and hearing the news and pastors coming up and sharing with you the problems that they have in churches, very often I find that this sort of thing that goes on and will go on is when a church is not really taking prayer seriously, when they're not actually a house of prayer, that they're interceding, praying, that they are in spiritual warfare, coming against these demonic forces that would try to destroy the true unity and oneness and fellowship of the saints. And it doesn't take very often when I have talked with these people and pastors and find out about their praying, their prayer life, they probably might only pray just once a week for an hour. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't think that that is enough for a church. Not that we go for time, because prayer is not always in quantity, but quality. But the point is that we should make ourselves available, because very often in prayer, prayer takes time. Prayer takes time for the Holy Spirit to reveal what you can just switch on and come before God just for a quick half hour or an hour. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. In fact, when a church or a church group who comes for prayer, you have to wait on the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and move saints in which to pray for unity and oneness, because very often you have to find out what the Holy Spirit's saying or what he's showing that may be causing that disunity and oneness and so on. So prayer is absolutely vital here for our harmony amongst the saints, which of course is what we're calling this teaching tonight. And that's why God has called the overcomer to walk in true unity. And so if we are overcomers, which we believe we are, then overcomers are going to be very accustomed and very attuned to the fact that we are called to unity not only with God, but also with our brothers and sisters as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 6, where this encourages and admonishes us that we are to walk in true unity and fellowship as saints. And let's take this up now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And so it goes on. Now, listen here what the apostle is saying here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he's referring to their calling. What he's speaking about here, this unity and oneness, is no new revelation to them. They've obviously had teaching on this. They've been encouraged and admonished to walk in true unity and oneness. And he then goes on to elaborate with this in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. This idea of lowliness means that you do it, you walk before God with ever bowed knees. You are always in that attitude of humility, of brokenness, openness, always ready to learn, and so on. So that's what it means in a sense by this, with all lowliness and gentleness, which of course is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're to be gentle with one another, particularly if we see maybe problems, or there's someone who is having a problem with fellowship and unity. Our motive, our attitude towards the whole thing should be gentle and not aggressive in any way. And he says, do it with all long suffering. Well, for God to be working this harmony amongst the saints, this true unity, really takes a lifetime. It's a working. Every time we come together in fellowship, God is ever continuing to work this true unity and oneness amongst us. So we need to be forbearing, bearing with one another in love, because of the trials that we go through and sometimes the exposures, you know, as God exposes in our life. So for a season, all that sort of yuck and filth seems to come to the surface. But underneath that, there is that precious gold. And so we have to look beyond sometimes what our brother or sister is going through. Look beyond to the fact that once they're through this, that gold is going to be there. And that's the point. That's our faith. That's our believing for one another, that gold. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here he's in a sense speaking to believers who are growing, maturing in the faith. He's saying, whatever's happening, whatever's going on, endeavor, work at it, stay with it, to keep the unity of the Spirit, and do it always in the bond of peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Sometimes you might be blamed. Sometimes, you know, somebody might take it out on you. Sometimes we become what I call that spiritual punch bag. Well, if we are, praise God. Praise God if a believer is taking it out on you for a season. Well, praise God you're that punch bag. It's better they take it out on you than maybe somebody else who may not be able to take it. That's the point. It's that attitude that we're willing, if it were called for, to lay our lives down for our brother or our sister. You see, then this is how true unity can come. This is how God can continue to build his church, his body. Yes, you might be justified. Yes, they may have done the dirty on you or cheated you or whatever it would be. But the point is, at the end of the day, are we willing to sacrifice? And that is to die to that, to die to our brother, our sister. And we do it for the sake of the unity of the faith and fellowship, because that is what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that is what sorts out the men from the boys. And there are some who just don't want to yield to that, because that pride in them wants to justify, you see. It's human nature that we want to justify why this has happened to me, or why this person did this, or whatever it would be. We like to see a form of judgment taking place. But the point is, there is only one who can judge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, he judges mercifully, unlike us. So there the apostle Bible tells us, shows us, encourages us that we are to believe and to walk in that true unity of the Spirit. Let's turn also to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And here, within the context of what the apostle's speaking about, he's speaking about those who are born of the Spirit, those who have the Spirit within them. And you will know that because Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. You become fruitful. And so here in Colossians chapter 3, we'll take it up from verse 12. He says here, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. All of those fruits that he's mentioned there are essential for the true unity and oneness of the church to be built. Church, if there's not mercy, tenderness, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, no church will ever be built. But because God has decreed his church will be built, and he is that foundation, that rock, there will be a remnant who will yield over to this. And he goes on in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do. So here it is again, this forgiving one another. There are times when maybe a saint has not been sensitive toward you, or has ignored you, or done the dirty on you. But he says here to forgive. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Sometimes for a season you can go through some strife. And sometimes you can wonder, what on earth is happening to this church? But the point is, what am I doing about it? Am I forgiving? Am I praying? Am I believing for true unity and oneness? You see, unity, oneness, fellowship can only be built through you. You are the answer to this. Not anybody else. It's no good looking to somebody else and saying, oh, they're not in harmony. They're not in unity with us. The point is, am I? It starts with me. And so that's the point. And if we desire that, we've got that within our hearts, then the Lord is going to continue to do that work. And he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he says, but above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And without being perfect, you will not see the Lord, as the word of God says. So there is in this life a degree of perfection, not a sinless perfection, but there is a degree of perfection the Holy Spirit is looking for, and here it is. Here's this perfection. It is connected with our fellowship, our unity of the Spirit. And he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we sort of put it on like a cloak, and it stays on, because that is perfection. That is what God is looking for. And he can work that and will work that. And he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So if that peace is ruling in your hearts, it's going to rule in the church. It's got to, because you are part of the church. You are part of that living stone set in, baptized into the unity and oneness of the church. So he's, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. And of course, we go right back to it again. You have to be called for it. It's never going to happen otherwise. So it's a work of God. God has to go first and prepare the way for you to be called for such a work, for such a building in the last day, as God now is building his true church as the bride makes herself ready. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There we are. That's what the body is about. As we come together, we come for the word, we come to learn about the word so that we can have that wisdom, that teaching. Yes, sometimes we're admonished. We admonish one another. We do it. We encourage one another. We sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That means singing, singing in the natural and singing in the spirit. With all grace in your hearts to the Lord. Why does he refer to the word grace? Because by grace have you been saved. And it's only by grace can you do these things. That's why. And he then goes on to say, whatever you do all of this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we do. Everything is for his glory. Praise God. So love is the perfection that God requires from us. Because without that perfection, that love, no man or woman will see God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And indeed, it does. That's agape love. That love that forgives. That love that chooses to forget. That love that has all compassion and mercy and long-suffering. He says, if that is your heart, that is what you believe for your brother, your sister, those that even do you wrong, he says, then that is going to cover a multitude of sins. And that is what, that is where our perfection lies. Because what makes us imperfect is sin. Just that sin that tries to grind away, tries to defile, our garments. But he says, if love is the motivating force, then that covers a multitude of sins, and that brings us to that degree of perfection that God is looking for from the bride as she makes herself ready. Amen? Now, God can do that if that's the desire of your heart. He'll work that. And, of course, we have the great love chapter or charity chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Again, read that so often. It just reminds us, it focuses us, it brings us back to this whole walk and what the walk is about. Now, one of the most challenging verses, I believe, in the New Testament, this is so often overlooked, discarded, just treated, you know, as though it's not that important, is to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul, in the context, is dealing with sectarianism that was coming in the church. And sectarianism, as we're going to look at, is where you've got in churches some who prefer one minister to another, or that person to another. Or where they prefer that Christian saint or that saint to another saint. And what this creates is a sort of form of schism, sectarianism. And of course, the apostle clearly calls this as sin. So let's take this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I have baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Christ, the power of wisdom of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, that is one of the most challenging calls in the New Testament. And yet this is overlooked. You will find many Christians try to do this and ignore this, but you can't. You can't. You have to take the whole counsel of God's word. Now he says here, let's just look at the wording again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we note that his language, we note his desperation, we note how important he's making this. He's actually pleading with them. He's asking them to really consider, to really think about this very, very seriously, what he's about to say. Because he said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. My goodness me. Now, can God do that? What is he saying there, speaking all the same thing? Well, what he's really meaning about is that in our confession, in our belief, we are in harmony. We're speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter, where he says the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but only the Holy Spirit can do that. That is absolutely impossible. You can never, ever get a group of people to speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, that you'd be perfectly joined together and have the same mind and same judgment. Totally impossible in the natural. And that's why I come back to the fact again that only the Holy Spirit can build his church. It's impossible otherwise. There's no way this can be done. And that's again where our faith comes in. When we trust the Lord in this, and be in faith and just yield over, the Holy Spirit will draw us into this perfect unity. And that is why I'm a great believer that we have to be baptized. It will never work otherwise. You don't just decide to become a member or because it appeals to you, or you like the preacher, you like his voice or how he looks. That isn't a unity at all, not the unity that we're speaking about here. In actual fact, the Apostle Paul speaks about that because he says some of you are following me, Cephas, Paul, other names. How often do we see that going on in churches? I believe that's actually idolatry. And I think that that is probably one of the biggest problems to be found in churches today. This idolatry, and a lot of this idolatry is where people elevate the ministry or elevate a minister or a person. And so because that and God won't have it. And he's shown us over and over again that the ground at the foot of the cross is level for all. And the Apostle Paul himself, he said at times, I am the least of all of you. Notice that he didn't baptize simply because if he did, some would say, oh, I'm baptized in Paul. It was Paul that baptized me. And you know that goes on today. Oh, well, it was Pastor so-and-so that baptized me. You see, people want to be baptized in water or to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit because that particular minister, he's anointed of God. And it goes on in our circles. And so the apostle saw this and he made sure he wasn't going to baptize simply because of this. He was going to get the church, the elders, to baptize and do it. And there have been times when I have stood back from baptizing in water for this very same thing. Because it doesn't give glory to God. This is what can start to cause division, sectarianism, trying to exalt one minister, one person above another. And we mustn't do that. Because you're going to find in time that person that you are exalting is going to let you down. You're going to find at the end of the day, oh, they are in after all. Oh, what a disappointment. Well, of course they are. Absolutely. The trouble is, you see, at times when we come to church, we see each one another, in a sense, slightly performing. We don't see one another so much in our true colours when we're at home having an argument with a husband or with the neighbour next door or whatever it would be, which we shouldn't be, but at times we do. That's the point. So he's very clear here. And I'm convinced why a lot of churches haven't gone on. You can read this in church history because of this idolatry that's a big problem. And you see, God is making us responsible in our relationships. He's making you and I responsible in our relationships. What he's doing is that when the church has a problem or God's working out something within an assembly, he's making us responsible as well. In other words, this problem that we have in the church, have I in any way aided towards this? Have I been instrumental in causing this problem? Sometimes we have to seek the Lord whether we've worked towards this problem or not. So he's making us all sensitive, all aware of true unity and oneness in the body. And this is what causes the body, the Christians, to start growing up. Because this is what the bride is doing now. She's making herself ready. And this idea of making herself ready also means she's growing up. She's maturing. She's developing, you see. She wants to take the responsibility of true unity and fellowship and oneness. So often, when you talk about true unity and fellowship and oneness, oh, it's not my problem, it's somebody else's problem. They're the ones that are causing division. Well, of course, if one suffers, we all suffer. We're all in it together. And that's why I said at the beginning, it is so imperative that a church is also a church that prays and intercedes. That is true unity and oneness amongst the brethren. And so, it's this relationship, it's this willing to forgive, to confess if you're wrong, to bless those that sometimes do you wrong. You see, this is all vital in our unity and fellowship. And above all, you know, when we come together to take communion, how important that is, that we take that in true unity and in true. You know as well as I do, and you've read it many times, of the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives to those that take of the bread and the wine in the wrong manner, in a wrong spirit, in a wrong heart. He says, some of you are sickly, some of you have died. So there can be deaths or illness taking place amongst brethren simply because there is unforgiveness in hearts. They're not taking off communion with a true and clean heart. Forgiveness. It makes a mockery of it and what Christ did for us, because we do it in remembrance of him, that it cost him his life to atone for us. And we have to remember that. And so we make a mockery of this true unity and oneness and fellowship if we have this unforgiveness and so on in our hearts towards each other. You see, there can be a false unity. And I think more than often we see in churches today such a false unity and fellowship that one almost thinks that that is the norm and how it is, but it's not. And that's where the enemies had the church and a lot of Christians bound for so many years, for centuries. That's why he's divided it. And we have denominationalism that we have today, because denominationalism destroys the true unity and oneness of the Church of Jesus Christ. The enemy knows exactly what he's doing. And yet, how many believers see this? Oh, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm an Anglican, or I'm a Catholic, and so forth. Immediately breeds a division, an elitism, and so on. And the enemy knows exactly what to do there. And of course, we are seeing in Christendom today the ecumenical movements. Now, they believe that that's a true unity and oneness and a true move of the Spirit of God, but it's not, because the ecumenical move, all the roads that lead to the ecumenical move, they lead to Rome. That's what's behind that, Catholicism. So it's a false unity and oneness. It's not a unity and oneness that's built upon holiness, upon the blood of Jesus. And that is the point. And so they want to join mine. If there's not true unity and oneness and fellowship, I've joined this church because the worship is absolutely fantastic. They've got a fantastic bass, and oh, there's such a freedom when we come to worship and singing in the spirit and the gifts and everything. And often you hear that. You hear that very much amongst the charismatic circles. But the question I raise is that true unity and fellowship? Very often, the reason they're coming to be entertained. No, it goes a lot deeper than that. As I said at the beginning, true unity and fellowship is free, but not cheap, because God's going to work through you and I. But that's often what we're seeing today amongst the ecumenical. We even see it amongst groups who say, I'm for Israel, or, you know, they use Israel for their ministry. But that isn't true unity and oneness and fellowship. They try to use Israel and its politics and all that's going on there. And we need to pray for Israel because, you know, they're God's people, which we don't pray for Israel. We are to pray for them. But they try and build their church, their fellowship, solely on that. That isn't true unity and oneness of the Spirit. That is the point. And so it goes on. Even the charismatic move has to be careful with this. Some only come because their gifts are in operation, or they can have prophecies, or somebody will prophesy over me. But that isn't true unity and oneness of the Spirit. It can only come by the Word of God, that pure Word that's ministered week after week after week, that's working that unity and oneness in us through the taking up of the cross, which we do daily. See, that is the point. Some just go to churches because they know they're going to be healings, or there's going to be healing under that evangelist. So again, they think that that is the true unity and fellowship, but it isn't. Our brother said, it's simply a social gathering. And anyone can go for a social gathering. You can go to evening classes for social gatherings. You can have a hobby for social gatherings. You can go to the pub and have a drink for social gatherings. But that's not true unity and fellowship. And that really is the point. Some are attracted to some churches because they're really theological and intellectual, and they like that. So they think that's really sound. But that isn't true fellowship, true unity of the Spirit. They're just intellectually stimulated. And some people love that. But that isn't the fellowship that the Bible shows us. And that is why we've got all these denominations today. Again, in closing now, the devil knew exactly what he was doing. He knew where to divide. He knew by dividing the body of Christ, by hindering the baptism of the Spirit, trying to hinder saints from coming under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ and coming under man. He knew how to build these social gatherings, these clubs. And that's what a lot of them are. I call it for what it is. A lot of these churches are just simply social gatherings. They're clubs. You know, it's tribal. You see, man is fundamentally tribal. He's gregarious. And he likes to go with those whom he feels he's got something akin to, or something in common. And we all do it. It just comes instinctively with us. That's what the fall, that's what sin has done. Sin has made us choose a sort of people that we want to be with, who look like us, or who dress like us, or who act like us, or who speak like us, and so on. That's what sin has done. And when we get saved, God cuts right across that. And that's why he brings into the house of God those you probably would never even look at when you pass them in the street. And yet God brings us in together as brothers and sisters, working that true unity and harmony amongst the saints. It's only God can do this, and he is doing this. And that's why we stay with it. That's why we just let God work this and build this in and through us. And whatever goes on, whatever's said, whatever gossip or criticism, you let it go in one ear and out the other. And you pray. You just continue to pray that unity and fellowship. Or if you just see those critical things coming out of brother or sister, just intercede and ask God to open their eyes that they might understand, experience true unity and oneness and fellowship. You see. That's why prayer is so essential. That is why we need to pray for this assembly. It's got to be in our prayer time, in our prayer life. When we come together, praying for the true unity and oneness and fellowship, and maybe sometimes things that sometimes go on. That is how the church is kept together. As I say now in closing, some of our brothers and sisters who are not with us, or some of them who are not with us at the moment, you will often find is because they have neglected prayer, praying for the body, praying for brothers and sisters, praying, joining together. It often goes missing. And this is what happens. That's why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. It can only happen if we pray one for another. Because when you pray one for another, that praying that you're doing, you're releasing. And so because it's cost you, and God knows human nature, you want to see something at the end of that. That's cost me an hour, 2 hours. That's cost me praying on and off over a month with my brothers and sisters, praying for that brother, praying for that sister and tumor. So, you know, because it's cost us, that makes it even more in the CN results at the end of it. That's just the way we are. That's human nature. That's why prayer is so essential, brothers and sisters. Well, there we are, harmony amongst the saints. I trust that God tonight has answered that question, and this can only be achieved through you and I. He that endures to the end shall be saved, as the word says. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you for this word. We want to thank you for bringing us together, Lord, tonight. Father, how you're meaning business with us now. Even though we get together for worship and praise, I wanted that word to go out tonight because we have need of it. We need to hear it. We feed off it, Father. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I pray your preserve, bless, and keep my brothers and sisters, particularly, Lord, while I'm away in India. Father, let them still have that sweet fellowship and harmony with each other, Lord. I cover them with the blood of Jesus. And Father, I thank you'll be with us. You're with the saints as they come together for prayer. And Lord, Lord willing, I may be able to preach the word while I'm away in India. Father, you know all things. But I thank you've made it possible tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.